as Daniel's, or maybe through my mom and dad, Paul and Glory, or as a step student. But this morning, I want to share what Christ has done in my life. I grew up in a Christian home with parents who faithfully taught me about God from a very young age. One of my earliest memories was from around when I was around 2 years old. My brother Josh and I would get into fights and disagreements, and I would often respond by hitting him. Every time that happened, my mom would sit us down and read passages like 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." She would explain that if we confess our sins and trust Jesus, God forgives us. She also shared Luke 15, verse 10, which says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels, of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." As a 2-year-old, hearing this, that the angels would rejoice, sounded pretty exciting. So I would pray and ask Jesus for forgiveness over and over and over again. Looking back, I didn't fully understand salvation at that age, but my parents were planting seeds. As I grew older, I learned Bible stories, participated in Sunday school, and tried to be the good Christian girl. And Christianity was a part of my life, but for much of my childhood, it was something I practiced with my family and church community. Around late elementary school, I joined a Bible study that encouraged us to spend time reading the scripture on our own and share where we have been learning. Prior to that, I had mostly learned about God through my parents, church, and Sunday school. But for the first time, I began reading God's word for myself. As I read scripture, I learned more about God's character and his love for me personally. What had once been knowledge I heard from others began to become my own conviction. Looking back, I believe this is when my relationship with the Lord became personal. I wasn't simply following Christianity because I grew up in a Christian home. I was beginning to seek Christ for myself and understand what he had done for me on the cross. As I entered high school, I began to notice something that challenged me. Some of my closest friends who I had grown up with in the church started drifting away from the faith. One friend in particular began questioning and rejecting truths we had been taught growing up. And over time, several others became less interested in church and less interested in God. Watching this happen was confusing and heartbreaking. I began to wonder why they were walking away while I remained convinced of who God was. Through that season, God helped me realize that faith was not simply sustained by growing up in the church. He had been strengthening my faith, through his word through those elementary years when I first began seeking him for myself. One passage that especially gave me assurance was Romans 10, verse 9, which says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Growing up, I tried to be that good Christian girl, but over time, God showed me that assurance was not based on how well I performed, but on his promises. Through his word, his faithfulness in my life, and his work in the lives of other believers, he continually strengthened my confidence in him. Even so, I wasn't immune to struggles. As the years passed, many of my childhood friendships changed. People moved away, stopped attending church, or stopped pursuing the Lord altogether. By the time I reached college, I felt increasingly isolated. The Christian community I had once relied on seemed to disappear, and what should have been an exciting new chapter became one marked by loneliness, discouragement, and eventually depression. Spiritually, I became numb. I still believed in God, but my relationship with him felt distant. Reading scripture became inconsistent, prayer less frequent. I wasn't rejecting God, but I wasn't actively pursuing him either. Then God used an unexpected person to get my attention. One day, I reconnected with my childhood friend, Bethany Cunningham Fitzgerald. As we spent more time together, I noticed a joy in her that I hadn't seen before. She spoke openly about God's goodness and faithfulness through difficult circumstances. I was genuinely excited to see how much she had grown, but if I'm being honest, I was also a little jealous. I remember one day she told me, "Chelly," which is my nickname, "right now I'm satisfied in the Lord." That statement stayed with me. Outwardly, I was happy for her, but inwardly, I realized I wanted what she had. I attended church consistently and knew the right answers, but when I looked honestly at my own heart, I wasn't satisfied in the Lord. Around that same time, I transferred to San Jose State because I arrived early on campus each day due to traffic. I was able to spend more time consistent in God's word and in prayer. Through that time, God began exposing areas of my heart that needed to change. I realized there were things competing for my affection and attention and taking the place of intentionally pursuing Christ. John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I began to see I was trying to satisfy myself with things that could never truly satisfy. At the same time, I struggled with another lie. Because I had drifted spiritually, I often felt like I needed to earn my way back to God by fixing myself before coming to him. But God continually reminded me of Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If I wasn't saved by my works, then I couldn't restore my relationship with God through works either. God wasn't waiting for me to clean myself up before coming to him. He simply wanted me to come. I haven't mastered satisfaction in the Lord, but he has faithfully shown me that a life with him is far more fulfilling than anything else I could pursue. Last year, God gave me another opportunity to see an area where I needed growth. A classmate asked me if I was religious. I told her I was Christian, and she began asking me questions about my faith. To my own surprise, I struggled to explain the gospel clearly. In that moment, my mind seemed to go blank. I left the conversation feeling convicted. If Christ had changed my life, why was I so hesitant and unprepared to explain the hope I had in him? Then in December of 2025, I attended a step presentation by Mr. Johns, which is Isaac and Stephen's dad. To be completely honest, I wasn't planning to pay much attention. I was there to hear my brother speak about his missions trip and not learn about step. But as I listened, I heard about deepening one's understanding of the gospel, growing as a disciple of Christ, and learning to faithfully share the truth with others. Immediately, I thought back to that conversation with my classmate. I realized I wanted to know Christ more deeply and to be able to confidently share the gospel with others, not out of guilt or obligation, but out of a love for him and gratitude for what he has done for me. God has taught me that true satisfaction is not found in friendships, accomplishments, or circumstances, but in him alone. While I still have so much to learn and many ways to grow, I am incredibly thankful for his grace, his patience, his faithfulness in pursuing me even when my heart wandered. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Hannah Coder. I grew up attending Community Bible Chapel in Hayward, where my dad serves as an elder. However, I decided to start attending Hillview since fall of last year. Previously, I completed the Step 1 program in 2024, and now I'm in the Step 2 program. So today, I would like to share briefly how I came to know the Lord as my Savior, how Step 1 impacted my life, and how the Lord led me to attend Hillview. So I came to know the Lord at a young age, roughly around age 4. My mom shared about sin and the consequence of that being hell. The way to be saved from that punishment was to believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again for my sin. So I believed with a childlike faith and accepted Jesus into my heart. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So I'm thankful for the blessing of growing up in a Christian home and learning from God's word at a young age through multiple children's ministries, and which have given me a good foundation growing up. But I started to develop an identity in these accomplishments, especially as I was earning rewards for memorizing verses at Fairhaven's Awana program. Around age 10, I struggled when I was no longer the top of the class. It's a firstborn problem. And that led me to wonder, what was the point of these Christian disciplines, like going to church, memorizing verses, or simply obeying the Lord? So during this time, John 15 spoke to me. John 15, 9 through 10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So through this, I realized that obedience to God should come from a love relationship with God, not just the goal of meeting people's expectations. I was struck by what kind of love God had for me that was so unconditional, sacrificial, and that became my motivation to obey him. So I surrendered and rededicated my life to Christ as I chose to personally commit my life to following him and not my own will. And then I got baptized a little after that. Since then, the Lord has taught me a lot through different phases of my life, but I want to focus on what the Lord taught me through step one a couple years ago. So in the summer of 2024, I joined the STEP program to deepen my walk with the Lord, especially as I was struggling to let go of some failed plans and to trust in God's sovereignty, just dealing with a lot of the emotions around that, but just learning to surrender for his will for my life. One of the biggest life applications I learned from STEP was how to view hardships as a believer by applying the gospel. And I think this passage in Philippians sums it up well. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So essentially here Paul is saying that experientially knowing the Lord and being identified by Christ's righteousness by faith was far greater worth than any other pursuits, even if it meant going through loss. Even in the midst of an internal trial I was going through, I learned that God would redeem that time by using it to refine me and to make me more like him, and by meeting me in that trial so that I would experientially know him in a deeper way. This truly is the goodness of God. Even when my life was not as streamlined as I thought and I struggled emotionally, I remind myself that through the gospel, God has a greater purpose for my life. Now, to the question. Why did I move from Community Bible Chapel to Hillview? If you ask my dad, he'll say that he sent me here so I can keep an eye on my brother Josh. If you don't know, he goes there. But no, in all seriousness, my parents and the elders were very supportive of this transition. My reasons to move was that I wanted to be involved with the outreach and discipleship ministries there, to have spiritual input that would challenge me to grow deeper in my walk with the Lord, and to grow with other like-minded believers in similar stages of life. As I was contemplating this decision, I remember talking with Steve Caldwell, Mr. Johns, during week away for step one, and they encouraged me that often discerning God's will in these decisions does not always mean following the need itself, but rather following the Lord himself and where he is calling. Sometimes I can be tempted to think that I'm the only one who can meet a ministry role, especially in a smaller church, and have a misplaced identity in that role, but that's pride. It is the Lord's work, and I have the privilege to be part of it. So by faith, I had to trust that God would provide for the ministries I was leaving behind at Community and follow the Lord in transitioning to fellowship at Hillview. So during this past school year, since moving to Hillview, one of the blessings that I've had is being part of an after-school elementary kids club at one of the public schools in Cupertino. And it's just been encouraging learning from the leaders and their examples of serving with humble and loving hearts. But also one of the big things I learned is in our small group, we had a lot of kids that came from other countries. And what they told me is that a lot of them had never seen the Bible before. And that made me realize the need that here in the Bay Area, there is a big mission field that needs to be reached. So now the reason I am in the STEP program this year is I wanted to grow in the ministry of teaching God's word and sharing the gospel. And so far, STEP has been stretching, but it's also been an exciting time of growth. And one of the biggest things I'm learning is that to teach God's word effectively, you really have to know God's word through intentional study. And I've also been humbled by the fact that these things I cannot do on my own strength, but only by God's empowerment. So I would just ask for your prayer that I would be a good steward of the skills and the knowledge that I gained this summer, that it might be used for God's honor because He alone is so worthy of it all. Thank you.
Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Josh Kador. For those who don't know me, I am also Daniel's cousin, another one of the many Kadors out there. And also, if you didn't know, the two girls that just roasted me are my sisters. Little do they know, I have 15 minutes. So, just kidding. So if you've been keeping up with this series, last week, Chris talked about a choice that we have to make. You know, he went through the book of Joshua, and he said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." We have a choice to make. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord forever. You can't serve both God and money. You'll either love one or hate the other. We have a choice to make. But what if I've made that choice for the Lord? I'm serving Him, but it's led me to disappointment. Back in 1912, there was a man named William Leslie. William Leslie was a man who loved the Lord, he served Him, and was filled with the Spirit, and he felt called to go be a missionary in the country of Congo, in Africa. So he was commended by the Lord, so he packed up his bags and he headed over to Africa, and for 17 years, he served the Lord in Africa. But for 17 years, he had no fruit. No one came to know the Lord, no one came to believe, for 17 years, and he was hit with disease and hardship and trials, and eventually he was actually kicked out by the tribe leaders and had to go back to America. So after 17 years of hard work in the country of Congo, he was kicked out by the tribe leaders, and he lived in America for 9 years and died thinking that his mission had failed. Did God bring him there to fail? Why did God ever bring him there? Have you ever felt like God saved you, got your hopes up, just to disappoint you? Have you ever counted on God to deliver, and He didn't show up? I think we see the same situation in Exodus 14 with the Israelites. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. For context, Exodus 14 is about the Israelites who are enslaved to Egypt. They've been held captive for 400 years. And after 400 years, God sends Moses to go to the Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And Pharaoh says no. So God sends 10 plagues to Pharaoh, back to back, over and over again, and Pharaoh says, "No, I will not let your people go." And finally, after the 10th plague, God sends the angel of death to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. And finally, after killing Pharaoh's firstborn son, Pharaoh says, "All right, I'll let your people go." So now Israel's free, they're happy, they're glad, God is so good, and they're running down, escaping Egypt, and then all of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and the Egyptians come running back to get the Israelites. And that's exactly where we are in Exodus chapter 14. We'll start in verse 8. Exodus 14, verse 8 says, "The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites over and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there the Egyptians were marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord." See, what's interesting about this passage is actually God led them into that impossible situation. We see that they were surrounded on all sides. God chose the route. God told them to go to the Red Sea. He placed them there. God chose the route. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God allowed Pharaoh to pursue. And God intentionally placed them in between the Red Sea and in between the Egyptian army. Have you ever been in a situation where it's out of your control? You're banking on God to deliver and he didn't show up? You know, we're in Silicon Valley, right? Everyone's looking for a job. Maybe you've been applying for years and nothing's going your way. Maybe you're asking God, why did I go through 6 years of college if I just can't get a job? Or maybe my relationship that the Lord led me into is struggling and it's failing. Why did you bring me here, God? I'm trapped and I don't know where to go. The reason this passage spoke to me is because I'm kind of in that same situation right now. I'm at San Jose State trying to apply to nursing schools, and it feels like nothing's going my way right now. I applied 2 years ago, and I got rejected after doing 2 years of prereqs, and then you got to wait 6 months. I applied again, and I still got rejected, and I waited another 6 months, and I still got rejected. So I expanded to every CSU in California, and I still got rejected. And I'm thinking to myself, God, I just wasted 2 years of my life. Why did you put me here? I thought I was following you. But what's funny is, though, sometimes I put myself in that situation. I'm in an impossible situation, not because God led me there, but because I made a mistake. And yet somehow I blame God for putting me in that situation. But we see right here that God put them in that situation. And oftentimes when we're in an impossible situation, it's easy to assume that we somehow misunderstood the will of God. Somewhere along the way, we made a mistake. We misinterpreted the will of God, and now we're in an impossible situation. But we see right here that impossible situations can still be God's leading. So that's my first point. Impossible situations can still be God's leading. But the thing is, in those impossible situations, fear distorts our perception, because we interpret God through our circumstances instead of interpreting our circumstances through God's character. If we look at verses 11 and 12, we see this fearful situation, right? Egypt is approaching. Israel is scared. They're terrified. And in verse 11 and 12, they immediately start doubting, and they immediately start questioning God. So in verse 11 and 12, Exodus chapter 14, it says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They immediately start questioning God. And how many of you guys start questioning God as soon as the heat turns up? I know I do that a lot. You know, sometimes we ask God, you saved me, right? But maybe you've forgotten about me. You know, I think my way was better. Or, you know, maybe God, you don't love me like you love other people. Because, you know, look how easy it is for them, but how hard it is for me. Do you love me, God? Do you care for me? Because if you did, I wouldn't be here right now. But fear makes believers forget God's faithfulness. Because as soon as we see the Egyptians, fear, failure, and heartache comes, and sin. And all we can see is the Egyptians and not the God who's dealt with them time and time again. And we look at the story of the Israelites, all the miracles that they've experienced and witnessed up to this point, right? I mean, the 10 plagues, locusts, frogs, blood in the Nile, and even killing Pharaoh's firstborn son. They've seen God deliver over and over again, but fear distorts their perception. But what has God done for us? He didn't just kill some Pharaoh's firstborn son, but he gave his only son up to be killed on our behalf. He didn't just kill his firstborn son of some Egyptian, but he gave up his own son to die for us. That's the reassurance of his love for us. If we ever doubt God's love, we can look to the cross and say, you know what, God loves me because he was willing to give up his own son. So if I'm in an impossible situation, I can look to the cross and see that God actually does love me. I can look at his character. So don't look at our circumstances. Look at his love. We see in verse 13, that there's this whole theme about shifting your gaze. We see earlier, we read that the Egyptians looked and they saw the Egyptians. But in verse 13, he's shifting their gaze. He says, "See the salvation of the Lord. Don't be afraid, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord." In order to see the salvation of the Lord, you have to look away from your circumstances. You have to look beyond Egypt to see the salvation of the Lord. So he's shifting their perspective. And Hebrews 12:2 says a similar thing. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because we're not banking on circumstances. We're banking on his character. We're banking on Jesus to be who he said he is. So choose faith over fear, because faith sees beyond the Red Sea. That's the difference between interpreting God through your circumstances or interpreting your circumstances through God. Fear looks at the Red Sea and sees that's it. That's the end of God's deliverance. It's over. But faith looks beyond the Red Sea. So my second point is interpret your circumstances through God's character. I am here in this situation because God loves me. But the thing is, you're still in this situation, right? The Egyptians are approaching, and you just imagine, if you put yourself in the Israelites' shoes, you see, you go all the way out, and then you see the Red Sea, and you think, all right, we're going to die. And so you run the other way, and then you see the Egyptians approaching, and you're like, all right, we're going to die. And so they all come together, and it's just utter chaos. There's yelling, there's screaming, there's running around. And in the midst of all that chaos, we get to verse 14, which is just the climax of this whole story. In verse 14, Exodus 14:14, God says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. But God, why would I be still? Don't you see my circumstances? God, I'm running out of time. My rent is due. My relationships are struggling. I need a job to survive. Don't you see me, God? I'm running out of time. Why on earth should I be still? But if we look in verse 31, God is saying that his strength is made known when our power runs out. When we've reached the end of ourselves, that's when God shows his power. If we look at verse 30 and 31, we see the end result of this story. After God delivers Israel, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Moses, his servant. They feared God and believed. That was the end result. God's strength is made known when our strength runs out. There was no way for Israel to defeat the Egyptians. It was an impossible situation, and that's the point. How much more glory was God brought through this than Israel just went back to Egypt? So how do we be still? In verse 15 and 16, we'll see what God says to Moses. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that Israel can go to the sea on dry ground.'" See, God doesn't tell Moses the full story. He doesn't tell him exactly what's going to happen. And he doesn't tell Israel exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't give him the exact 10-year plan. Sometimes we think that, right? We need to have our whole life mapped out together. God, I need to marry this person. I need to buy this house. I need to buy this car, marry this person. I don't know. But we think that we need to have it mapped out to a T. But God is saying here, he doesn't tell Moses the plan. He tells him to simply raise up your staff. And he tells Israel to move. Just one step of obedience. God doesn't promise to give us the full story. He doesn't promise to tell us the plan, but he wants us to trust in his plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future." God's plans are good, but he wants us to simply obey. So where in your life is God telling you to simply obey? You don't need to know the full story. You don't need to know what's going to happen. You just need to simply obey. And the Lord will fight for you. So how does the Lord fight for us? It's easy to assume that it's our fight to fight. I need to figure out the outcome. I need to force a solution. I need to manipulate outcomes. But if you think about it, God saved us, right? Not on the basis of deeds that we have done, not on the basis of how good we are, not on the basis of how righteous we are. So if God started a good work in you, and he's the one who saved us, he's the one to sustain us. It's God's fight. So when I have a problem, when I'm in an impossible situation, it's not my problem. It's God's responsibility, and it's God's fight. I need to surrender the outcome to him. That's what it means to give the fight to God. It's God's fight. He's in charge of the outcome. I'm in charge of simply obeying. So it's God's fight. He keeps us. He also orchestrates every detail. If we look in verse 4, we see that God had this plan mapped out to a T. It was all definitive. In chapter 14, Exodus 14, verse 4, he says, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and he will pursue, and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. It's all declarative. It's all definitive. I will. They will. Israel will pursue. I will lead you. God had his plan mapped out to a T. God was clear. He was in control of every detail. There was nothing Satan could do to throw God's plan. And that's how it is for us. In Psalms 135, it says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. God doesn't do anything because he's being forced to. God isn't making up for any mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Do we believe it? God works in the background too. If we look in verse 19, the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. So you have the angel of the Lord leading Israel from in front, and as soon as they hit this impossible situation where they're in between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, God parts the waters. And the angel of the Lord goes from in front of them to behind them to block the Egyptian army. Israel probably had no idea what was going on. They probably didn't even see that the angel of the Lord was blocking Israel or blocking Egypt. But God works in the background. First off, God, there's nowhere that we're going where God hasn't already paved the way to go. But he's also working in the background in our circumstances. So we can trust, even when we don't know what's happening, God is doing something. He's up to something. So we can be optimistic that even if it feels like our life is stagnant, God is constantly in motion when we can't see it. God works in the background. So my third point is to be still to see the Lord fight for you. See, 84 years after William Leslie died, it was discovered that there were thriving churches in the Congo that traced their roots back to his 17 years of ministry. 84 years later, they discovered that his 17 years of ministry led to souls coming to him. What he thought was a failed ministry, what he thought was a failed mission, was God bringing souls to himself. We don't know what God's doing in the background, but God finishes what he starts. Even when it doesn't feel like it, his ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher than ours. God is an intentional God. Nothing catches him off guard. God displays his greatest power when our strength runs out. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So God doesn't leave his people halfway. He follows through on his plans. So when it feels like God's led us into disappointment, remember that God finishes what he starts. Do you guys believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are a God who finishes what you start. But Lord, we're so finite, we're so sinful, Lord, we're so short-sighted, we can't see it, Lord. So I pray we believe, but help our unbelief, help our short-sightedness, Lord, to just trust you, to simply trust you. Show us, Lord, where we can obey you, Lord. And if we don't know, help us to just seek your word, seek the counsel of your scripture. In the true knowledge of God is everything we need for life and godliness. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your word. Your word is truth. We can find everything that we need in your scripture for today. You give us grace for today. So I pray that you would help us. Give us faith. Give us trust. Help us to know. And Lord, in the impossible situations, help us to know that you finish what you start. We lift our afternoon up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.